Today I want to continue on the topic of faith. Faith is important in our life. Faith is important to receive salvation. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we say, well, all of our problems are solved. We don't have to have any more faith. Everything will be hunky-dory. My problems will go away. Everything is good. That's not true, is it? So we have to have faith to continue our salvation. We have to have faith to grow, because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and unless we have faith in God, he will get your joy. He'll get your faith. He'll get your attention. So our faith is important in knowing that God goes before us. We're not having to fight our own battles. Isn't that good news? You and I have battles to fight, but it's not our battle to fight. When we have faith in God, we trust him that he fights our battles for us. And that's what having faith in Jesus Christ is. We say, well, what if he doesn't come through, Mike? What if he doesn't do things like I want him done? And so we make excuses why we can't have faith in God. But God is reliable. Our faith in God is certain. He has never failed. He's never gone back on his word. He's never changed his mind. And so God is faithful in what he says he will do. We've got to have faith, unshakable faith, certain faith, like a tree planted by the water. Even when the wind comes and the waves come and the snow comes and the ice comes, no matter what comes our way, we have unshakable faith in God. And I believe that we're in a time that we need to reestablish our faith in God. Because if not, all the distractions and everything going on around us will take our attention off of why we're here. So we're here 120 years, 100 years, 90 years, 80 years. We all have a certain number of years to be here. But our time here is for us to be established and rooted in God, to have faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Lord, just as John said, John teaches, but he lives by what he teaches. Lord, thank you that you teach your word, every single word, every period, every crossing of the T, every dotting of the I, everything that you say in your word is faithful. You stand behind your word. And Lord, today we can take it to heart. Lord, I pray that we grow in you, that our faith grow in you, that we draw closer to you and see you for who you are and how great you are. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. It's necessary that we have unshakable faith. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the meaning of faith. We talked about the detail of that, and you can listen to that. Last week, we talked about how our heart, the condition of our heart, is important to having unshakable faith. And then today, I want to look at how our faith pleases God. Our faith pleases God. In the book of Hebrews, it outlines different ones and their walk of faith. And it mentions names in the book of Hebrews. Well, today, in Hebrews 11:5, it mentions Enoch. It says in Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What a testimony. What a testimony that's written in the Bible about Enoch, that he pleased God. What about Enoch pleased God? Who is Enoch anyway? Who's Enoch? Why did God take him? There were only two individuals in the Bible that was taken up without death. It was Enoch and Elijah. And they were just transformed. They were here one moment and they were in heaven the next. They didn't go through the door of death like our loved ones have gone and like we will go. Enoch was taken up. Something about Enoch pleased God. And if we look in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24, it says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So Jared was Enoch's father. Verse 19, after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. Man, they lived a long time, didn't they? We'll talk about that in just a moment. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's a lot in these verses here. There's a lot here. But it's interesting that during this time in the scripture, people lived for centuries instead of decades. We kind of go by decades. There are some people that actually hit the century mark. You know, every from time to time, there are some that hits that 100 mark. But that's how they lived back then. They lived to be older, much older. Adam lived to be 930 years. Jared, Enoch's father, lived 962 years. Methuselah was the longest living person, 969 years. How is this possible? Well, according to studies, there were a few things different back then than they are today. There weren't diseases then like there are today. The soil was much more vibrant and rich in nutrients, so the food was much better and higher quality than it is now. There was actually a canopy, a vapor canopy, that was established above everyone so that the ultraviolet rays didn't affect people's bodies and skin and everything, kind of like we don't have a covering over off, so sometimes we have to be careful of those ultraviolet rays. They didn't have to worry about that then, even when they didn't have a covering here. There were no storms and weather-related events, disasters like we have today, before the flood. So how did they get rain? There was no rain. The water actually, they had a built-in irrigation system, so the plants and the animals, everything got its water from the earth. It came up from the earth. It didn't even have to have a timer. It was different. The world was totally different back then. And so the lives of people lived much longer than what we do today. Another interesting point was that Enoch is mentioned more in the Bible than Adam is. Enoch was special. Enoch is mentioned more than Noah, one of the greatest. You know, we talk about Noah, but Enoch was mentioned more than Noah. Enoch was the seventh generation down from Adam. So Adam was the first generation. Seven generations down was Enoch. And by the time we get to Enoch, seven generations down, we saw no one who walked with God before Enoch. So Enoch was in a world where people were not walking with God. We're going to talk more about that, how Enoch drew close to God. And God was pleased, the Bible says. So Enoch walked with God. How will our faith please God? How can we please God? Well, as Enoch did, we walk with God. We walk with God. What does that mean, walking with God? That means that we commune with him, that he's always in contact. You know, it's good to establish different times of the day to pray, and we need to do that. And do us different times of the day to pray. We sincerely get on our face and hands and our knees, and we call out and pray out to God like we do here in Monday night prayer meeting. But really, there should be a prayer on our heart all day, every day. We should wake up with a prayer on our heart. That we never need to cut that line off or disconnect. Okay, talk to you later. Bye. We need to have that communication with God every day, walking with God. And it was obviously out of the normal for people to be walking with God back in the day of Enoch. Enoch was the first one in the scripture that established walking with God. We don't see that again until Noah. Noah walked with God as the flood came. Friendships are developed as we walk together. We had a bonfire last Sunday night, and during that time, we get to know each other because we spend more time together. We walk with each other. We talk with each other, and we joke about things that we wouldn't have time to before church on Sunday morning. We're, you know, getting ready for church to start, and after church is over, we got to have lunch, got to eat. But as we walk together, we learn about one another. We spend time together. We build friendships. And that's what God desires from us, is for us to walk with him, for him to know us. Of course, he knows us, but more for us to know him, to know his voice, to know he's for us, rather than wondering, where is God? Where is God in my life? I love it when Chris and I are walking, and walking is a fun thing to do, because you walk, and the only thing you can walk, while you're walking, the only thing you can do is talk. So you talk, and you hold hands, and you walk around, and it's not like sitting in the living room together. We sit in the living room and we talk, but sometimes we have other things going on. I'll have my laptop there, or the iPad there, or sending a text back, or an email, or on a phone call, or something like that. But when we're walking together and going somewhere, we have something that we're doing. And it never fails. Usually, I will, like we're in the grocery store, some of y'all saw us in Harris Teeter yesterday. We ran through there and got a few things we needed. And usually, I'm kind of walking beside Crystal so that I'm helping her as she pushes the buggy, keeping the list And we're talking kind of behind her. And never fails, she always says, Mike, come up here with me. Walk with me. There's an intimacy in walking with each other. Walking beside each other. Rather than me walking behind, she knows I'm there. And I'm there, I'm kind of watching out and watching in front of her and, of course, watching everything around her too. On guard, you know. But you'll get it later. But there's security in that walking together. There's security in that. There's closeness. You know what else? There's peace. It gives Crystal peace by me walking with her. She knows I'm around her, but she's much safer and has more peace when I'm walking with her. Walking with her. And that's the way it is with God. As we walk with Him, that security. God is secure. We're not giving God security, He's giving us security. He's our covering. He's our maker. He's our creator. Closeness develops. Peace develops. And one thing about Enoch that pleased God was that Enoch walked with Him. As we read a moment ago, 5:21, Genesis 5:21, Enoch lived 665 years and begot Methuselah. Look at this. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. So I could tell you that after you have children, you walk with God. Doesn't say that about anybody else, but for Enoch, it's interesting that it's pointed out that he lived 65 years. He wasn't following. He wasn't walking with God, apparently, during that time. But after he begot Methuselah, bless God, he started walking with God. That'll bring it out of you, won't it? 300 years and had sons and daughters, so that all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Enoch experienced that security. Now, I'm sure that it was difficult during the days of Enoch. It had to have been difficult if he was the only one serving God. Can you imagine being the only one, St. Simons, Glynn County, the state of Georgia, United States of America, you're the only one serving God. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not enough to admit there's a God. Well, I admit there's a God. It's not enough to admit it. There's a need for us to walk with God. There's a need for me to walk with God. It's not enough to acknowledge the presence of God. God, you're present. He is. But that's not enough. I must have faith in Him to walk with Him. And Enoch experienced that. Enoch experienced that. The time that Enoch lived in, we would think that, well, everything was fresh, everything was new. It's kind of like new dirt being hauled in on a new lot. You smell the dirt. And yeah, everything was fresh and new, seven generations in. So you wouldn't think there would be many problems to deal with, but you wouldn't believe the condition of the world just seven generations in. How awful, how evil the world was during the time of Enoch. I said, you're kidding. No, Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, it says this. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and that they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Sons of God, you see that phrase there, sons of God refers to fallen angels that lived on earth. Fallen angels that had turned their back on God, left heaven, fallen from heaven, and they were pursuing these women. So there were angels pursuing human girls. That's the world that this is talking about here. Lived with them and had offspring with the human girls, the fallen angels. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, in verse 3. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, I'm going to give man a certain amount of time, and after that, there's going to be a judgment. There were giants on the earth during those days, the Bible says. And also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters, that verifies what I said, these fallen angels came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So there were an incredible number of offspring being born out of this situation between the fallen angels and these girls, these women. That's an idea, just an idea of the fallen condition of a world just seven generations in when Enoch lived. These fallen angels overstepped their bounds. 2 Peter 2:4 says this of the fallen angels and God's punishment to them. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude 6 says this, confirms what's said in 2 Peter 2:4. Jude 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And in verse 7 of Jude, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the times of Genesis is being referred to or being compared to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Seven generations in, and here's Enoch. In the New Testament, we see, as we just read, that humans were engaging angels for sex. In Genesis, angels were engaging humans, an immoral world. You say, well, that sounds like a wild sci-fi flick. Yeah. This is out of the Bible. These are the days that Enoch lived in. Today, we think things are bad today. They are. But it's like a walk in the park, a day at the zoo, compared to what Enoch was living in here. Evil was rampant everywhere. And one man of God. Could Enoch do it? Enoch did it. If that weren't enough, we talked about Cain last week. Cain's side of the family, seven generations down, Cain had a son named Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H. Genesis 4, verses 23 to 24. Stick with me. I'm going somewhere. I just want to lay this out for you. Then Lamech said to his wives, notice that's plural. This is the first that we see of polygamy. And for all we know, Adah and Zillah, they were only two of many wives, probably. I'm sure they're only named two here, but he had two wives, and we don't know how many others he had. But then Lamech said to his wives, I guess he called them all in, and we have a family meeting here. Wives of Lamech, listen to me, listen to my speech, he said. For I've killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So Lamech is announcing that he is 11 times worse than Cain. He's bragging about it. I'm 11 times more evil, he said. 11 times more proud, wicked, rebellious. He was a bad dude. And so Cain, this was seven generations down from Cain. He says, whatever happened to Cain, I'm going to be 11 times worse than that. This is the taste of the condition that Enoch was living in. Genesis 6:5 says, then the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We need to pray for this world. We need to pray for what's going on around us. But don't ever think that things can't get worse. We talk about Noah. Here shortly, we're talking about Noah. There were only eight righteous people in the world during the times of Noah. But in the middle of all this, this brief summary of what I've just given you, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. This pleased God. This pleased God. Secondly, faith pleases God as we believe God exists. We believe that he exists. We say, well, of course, I believe God exists. Of course, I know that he gives me life. Of course, I know that he created everything around me. I believe that God exists. Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that you think of? What's the first go-to in your time of trouble? What's the first thing that you feel that you need to do when you're faced with adversity? We've all faced adversity. We've all faced times that we feel like, oh no, what will I do? What's our first reaction to difficulty? We've had a few of those. Back in 1996, we were traveling through Canton, Georgia, and we had a Chevrolet customized van. I think Josh was about 10 years old. He was in one of the captain's chairs, I think, behind me, and Jordan was 6 years old. She was in the captain's chair behind Crystal. Those were the days of VCR. So that van had a VCR. Yeah. So they were watching a movie in the back of that van, and we were pulling a travel trailer. So we were headed up to Canton, Georgia to meet her mom and dad there to do some camping that week. And so we had the travel trailer. We were pulling it through Canton, Georgia, and just coming off the bridge. And at the foot of the bridge there in Canton, it makes kind of a turn. Well, it had been raining and new asphalt. And when we hit the bottom of that bridge, I turned the steering wheel, but it didn't turn. I kept turning it. Crystal looked at me, and I looked at her. And the more we got down to the bottom of that bridge, the faster we got. The brakes wouldn't work. The steering wheel wouldn't work. We were hydroplaning. And so I remember it just like it were yesterday. Just in a fraction of a second, as we're coming down the foot of that bridge, there's a car coming. And I've never felt so helpless in my life with her family in that van, headed on vacation. And so sure enough, the car hit the front of that van, the front wheel, the front right wheel where Crystal's seating folded up underneath the van. Crystal's head hit the windshield. I plowed into the steering wheel, bent the steering column. My glasses flew. I don't know where they flew. We finally found them. And the children were in the back. Without that, those 96 seatbelts weren't popular, so none of us were wearing a seatbelt. The children were wearing seatbelts? We weren't. So the children were wearing seatbelts, and I think Josh was the only one that got a little tiny cut right here from the silver ashtrays in the back of the chairs. Remember, you just pulled out the little silver chrome ashtrays there, so his knee bumped that. But I remember as we were going down that hill and as that car hit us, and thank God they were okay, they hit and it spun around and they landed in the front of that travel trailer. That's where that car landed. Needless to say, it was all their car, our van, the trailer, everything was totally. But just before that impact, just before, I'm just holding the steering wheel and it's gripping and preparing, and I reached over for Crystal as like I was going to save her from hitting that windshield, and she cried, "Jesus! Jesus!" That was the first thing on her mind just before impact. And I believe is why we walked away. The State Patrol, everybody there, the ambulance, they could not believe. I'll show you a picture one day how demolished that van was. And we simply walked away. But that's got to be our first reaction. It's believing that God exists even in time of difficulty. When things are at their worst. Not thinking that we've got to grab a hold of the steering wheel. We've got to do something. We've got to protect. We've got to fight the battle. No. Our first reaction to devastation, our first reaction to trouble should be Jesus. He is our protector. He covers us by the blood of Jesus Christ. He covers us. There's nothing beyond Jesus. Nothing bigger than Him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is. He is then, He is now, He is ever will be, forever is. God is always. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get thirsty. Enoch had no doubt that God was with him and that God existed. Even with all the evil going around Enoch, he still knew that God existed. Sometimes we get into a place where we question God. God, why this? And God, why that? And I'm not saying that's wrong to do. I'm just saying, but if I base my life on why and get so into the why, then I'm totally missing what God's trying to do through all that. So we've got to trust God, even when we don't understand. One day we will understand why. One day we'll sit back and sit with Jesus and say, God, do you remember on this such and date? Can you tell me what was happening then? And He'll probably pop something up on the screen and replay it and show us, and then show us what was going on around us. But until then, we just know that He exists. And He's going to take care of things. Doesn't mean that we won't experience difficulty. It just means that our actions toward that situation will be that we trust God to handle it. See, my reaction and my action in that moment That tells if we truly believe that God exists. And that's no slam on anybody. I'm just saying that's the faith that God wants us to have. That's what pleases God, that we know He exists and He will go before us and protect us. Our reaction to God. God desires that we believe Him. God desires that we trust Him, that we have faith in Him that's unshakable to know that He exists. Number three, it pleases God to see God as our rewarder. It pleases Him that we see Him as our rewarder, not to look to man. I mean, it's good to have a pat on the back. It's good to say, great job. But man can't be the extent of our reward, because there'll be some times that we're disappointed, but God always rewards us. He always rewards. Talking a moment ago about giving and our heart for giving and a heart of gratitude and a heart of being thankful and heart of giving to God. It's not about the money, it's about the heart. And whether it's money or whether it's my time, whether it's the purpose of my life, whether it's my outlook on life, it's a matter of everything that I give, everything that, all the output out of me, every bit of the output should be my heart, should be giving to God. And my response to God is that, God, You're my rewarder. You bless me. As I give everything I have, as I give You my life, as I trust You with everything, He just pours it back on. It's the most generous heart that's the most blessed heart, I guess is the shortest way I know how to put it. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Everything that's about our life, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, no matter what it is that we trust God that He's the rewarder. We're not doing it for the sake. I agree, if we don't show up to work tomorrow and come Friday we say, "Where's my paycheck?" There may be a situation there. And so I'm not saying that we expect that God's going to make our boss give us money when we didn't earn it. That's not having a heart of generosity. What I'm saying is if we give our heart to God, give Him everything, including our job, our family, everything that we have, everything that we are. God, You're my rewarder. You make everything in life come together. The breath that I breathe to the food on the table and everything in between. How long does it take for God to create a miracle? Just like that. Just like that. So we know that He's working everything out. He's got everything in His hand. We've got to trust Him that He's our rewarder. He's going to bring everything that we're praying for, everything that we're hoping for to come about. We trust that He's our source. Even the job that you have, it came by the source of God. God lined that up. God put that together. The home that you're in, it was aligned by God. He's our source. Well, wait a minute. I made the phone call. You made the phone call, but God was the source that put it together and gave you the breath to breathe to make the phone call. He's our source. He's our hope. He's our answer. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary." Don't grow tired of doing good. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Think of that big Sidney Lanier Bridge out there, and I don't know how many years it took them to build that thing, but what if they stopped in year one? So we're tired. We're not going to finish building that bridge. You know what? We'd never come across it. Why? Because they stopped. And so many times we get tired, we stop. But the Bible says not to grow weary. Realize that it's not our strength that we're operating on anyway. He says in our weakness, He makes us strong. Why did He say that? Because He knew good and well we'd get tired sometime. He knew good and well that we'd use that as an excuse to stop. He says, don't stop. I will be your strength. Rely on me. I'm your source. Don't grow weary while doing good. It goes on to say in Galatians 6:9, for in due season. When is due season? It's not on the calendar. I've looked everywhere for due season. I'll Google due season. When is due season? Due season is different for you than it is for me, and different for me than it is for you. Due season is as we work, as we continue in what God's called us to do. In due season, we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Well, you don't understand. It's been all this time. Someone prayed for over 20 years, for their child to come to the Lord. You know what? They didn't stop. They kept praying. And after 20-some years of praying, the child finally came to God. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired. That's what family's about. That's what walking with God's about. That's why it's important for us to come together on Sunday, so that you encourage me and I encourage you, that we're working together, that we're encouraging one another. That's okay. That's why it's important. Don't grow weary. The temptation will always be there. When you get tired, give up. I'm done. I've done enough. Don't do that. Right at the very moment when you feel like you need to give up, that should be your refire right there. Lord, I need you. I need you to give me some strength right now. We will experience loss from time to time. We've experienced loss. There have been things you say, well, Lord, why did I have to experience loss? But God, as we continue in Him, God promises that He will not only give you back what you lost, but He'll multiply it if we don't give up. Job lost everything. It talks about the principle of God's word is throughout His word. Job lost everything. And had Job given up on God and said, well, God, since I've lost everything, I'm no longer a fan. I'm not going to walk with you anymore. I've had enough. If this is what you think of me and me doing all I've done for you, then I'm out. I'm done. But Job didn't. Job made a declaration that whatever you want to do, that's fine. But I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. I lose it all? Okay, God, I'm sticking with you. Everything, my livelihood, everything I own, everything I have, I'm losing it. God, I'm sticking with you. Wow, that's pretty strong. And then what did God do? He gave him back twice what he originally had. Why? Because Job stuck with God. He hung in there. He got tired. I'm sure Job got tired. Especially on those nights when he was used to seeing a ceiling and a ceiling fan, he said, well, there's stars in the sky. I don't see my ceiling fan anymore. He wondered where that thing was. God gave him back twice as much as what he had. Did you know that your life is an example of God's faithfulness today? For you just to be here is an example of God's faithfulness. He's caused everything in your life from the moment you took your first breath through today. He has used everything. He hasn't caused the difficulty, but He's used the difficulty to bring you where you are today. And it's worth it to Him to see you here today. It's worth it for Him to see you worshiping Him and being in the house of God in His presence and drawing closer to Him. But we can't stop here. This isn't the final run. We're just getting geared up for the next season. That's why faith is important. Number four, wholeheartedly follow God. Enoch wholeheartedly followed God. No reserve. Nothing held back. I think of an 8-cylinder car running on 7 cylinders. That thing's not going to run quite as good as it would on all 8 cylinders. What if I, you know what, we need to paint our house. I'm going to paint half of it. Crystal says, honey, I'm going to wash clothes, but I'm going to only wash them halfway through the cycle today. At halftime, we're pulling them out. We want our clothes half clean. Nothing can be done half-heartedly. Nothing can be done halfway. If we want the full reward, we got to go all in. How do we go all in? That means that we've got to take some things out of our life that doesn't belong there. It could be, it's not necessarily bad things. It's just stuff that takes us away from God. There's nothing wrong with playing golf, but if I've got to be there all day on Sunday, there's a problem. God will bless us with things, but the last thing He'll do is bless us with something that takes our mind off of Him. We go wholeheartedly by saying, God, thank you for the blessings, but I'm going to put them in a place to where they don't take my mind and my vision off of you. But if there ever comes a time to where things, relationships, takes priority over God, then we're not wholeheartedly in. God wants us wholeheartedly in. Enoch was all in. See, Enoch got to the place to where he knew that God never took the wrong turn. God never got confused about, oh, you know what? We're supposed to get off on that last exit. Has anybody ever done that? You're going down the interstate. Lo and behold, you find out you've gone way past that exit. God never does that. He never gets confused. God never makes a U-turn. He never says, you know what? I made a mistake back then. Let's go back and rehash that. There's something else I want you to learn. You remember that pothole that was there? We need to hit that a little harder. I want you to feel it this time. God never does that. God doesn't change his mind. We've got to have total security in God's plan. Go all in. We like to hold a little bit back just in case he makes a mistake. God, just in case, I'm going to be on the third row back, and I won't catch it quite as good as you will. You'll catch it, and then we could go all in. Front row, wide open. Say, God, I'm with you. Whatever comes, I'm ready to face it. That's faith in God. That's wholehearted. God, I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to see how you're going to bring me out of this. Sometimes it's real interesting to see how God brings us out. Say, God, you've really got us in a mess now. It's going to be interesting to see how you get us out of this. And every single time, when we rest in him, when we have wholehearted attitude in him, every time he brings us through. Every time. We can't expect a wholehearted reward if we don't give wholehearted. It's kind of like Crystal, honey, I'm gonna come see you a couple days a week. The other days, I'm going to be traveling and doing some stuff. But I'll check in with you in a couple days. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That will fly real good. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." That's what God's looking for. Who is loyal to him? Who's wholeheartedly? Who's in all the way? That's what God wants. You know what? That's difficult because I've got to put my own plan aside. Your plan is fine. It's okay. But don't let it get ahead of God's plan. Be willing to change your plan when God says, we got a change coming up. TBA, to be announced. And we're always on standby. God, your will be done. Your will be done. And God may seem like he's throwing you a curve at the last minute, but he's not. He's got a plan. Sometimes he tells us the day before so we didn't get scared 5 days ago. Sometimes God says, just trust me in this. Knowing good and well in just a few days he's going to throw a turn to it, but he had already had it planned. God didn't last minute decide to do this. He knew that we had to do this. His plan is higher than our plan. Wholeheartedly. Remove those things from our heart that crowd space out. See, there are things in our heart sometimes that crowd in, and we kind of, it's kind of like our closet. We put more stuff in the closet, and then a year later there's more, and before you know it, you can't hardly get that door open. So much crowd in that closet. We need to keep our heart clean before God. We need to keep our heart uncrowded. The capacity that God's given us to trust him, we need to make sure that he's in that place and not something else. So that during those times of coming down the bridge, facing the car, the first thing we cry out is Jesus and not something else. Fifth and final, watch for his return. We don't talk a lot about it. I did a series on the rapture not long ago. We need to be mindful that this life is temporary. We're here for a season. This is a season. It's a fun season. We need to enjoy it. We need to milk it for all it's worth. Enjoy it. Have fun. Have a great time. Face the difficulties with God's help. Let's do all that we can do. But listen, this is temporary. This is just the rehearsal for the real deal. And if we know that God is going to come, he's going to send his son Jesus Christ back for us in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, middle of sleep, whenever it is. He comes back for those who have served him and loved him and received him. Then we know that this life is temporary and we don't get caught up in the affairs of it. We don't get caught up in the concerns of life. We have concerns, but we don't let them dictate our response to God because we're looking for him. God, I know that one day you're coming back for all of us who love you and following you and trusting you and have faith in you. But we've got to be prepared. To be prepared so when that time comes, if it's in the next 5 seconds, the next 5 minutes, the next 5 days, 5 years, whenever that time is, not to be fearful, but to be excited. He's coming back. But while he's getting things ready, I'm going to continue to be faithful in him. I'm going to continue to serve him and to pray and to seek God and to follow after him in all my ways. Faith in him, to be expecting him at any and every moment. To live our life like he's coming in a moment, but to continue faithfully him like we've got all of eternity here. And I know there are things that we want to see God do, and he's doing it. That's the testing of our faith here. When we get to heaven, we won't need faith because it's going to all be done. Everything will be done. It'll all have been served. Everything that we've faced in life will all be done. But in the meantime, while we're here, that we follow after God and say, Lord, give me faith to believe you for those things that I'm hoping for. Enoch was ready. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and he was not found. There were probably some looking around. Where is Enoch? Where's Enoch gone? I remember waking up one night and, Crystal, where'd she go? Here's her pillow. Got up, walked in there. She's sitting there drinking a glass of water. I said, get in that bed. You kidding me? I'm trying to sleep. I can't sleep without you in there. She said, well, I needed water. I said, you can get that tomorrow. Get in the bed. To be ready. To be ready. He was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. God wants you rich in his blessings in the middle of evil. In the middle of this stinking world, in the middle of all the things that are going on, he wants to bless you in the middle of that. He does. God's blessings supersede the troubles that you're facing today. God's blessing and his peace supersedes the circumstances around you. And believe me, I understand them. I know. I was thinking as I was praying and said, God, give me the words to say. I want to say your words to encourage somebody on Sunday. I was thinking back to 1987. I don't know what it is. Sometimes you think I'm an old timer, but I'm not. I'm still in my 20s. I'm kidding. I'm 55. But I was thinking back to 87. Our first child was to be born. Joshua was due. February 7th of 87. So when he was due, he came a few days early. He came February 4th of 87. And so those last few weeks, the anticipation, that first child, Josh is coming. A little bit of nervousness too, because I knew from my heart condition, you know, we prayed and met with our pastor and prayed that Josh would be healthy and whole and not have any kind of health conditions or anything. So from my side, I was, you know, talking about faith, but I'm talking about being real too. God, I need faith. I need to trust you. So these days and weeks and then hours leading up to this day, and Josh, he was bigger than Crystal. I mean, he was in that womb and you couldn't even see her. You could see all baby. Josh was out there. He was a chunky dude. But coming up to that, I was thinking about the preparation of that, the expectancy of Josh and how excited we were. We didn't yet see Josh, but we knew that he was coming. We didn't know when he was coming, but we knew that it was any day. And so the preparation of getting Josh here into this world and seeing him and holding him, and I would sit on the edge of the couch and talk to Josh while he was still in the womb. I'd talk to him, and he'd kick, and he'd move. And so Crystal, she prepared a duffel bag. She had a duffel bag sitting by, so when the time came, all she'd have to do was grab the bag. I got to the place the last few days. I made sure that car was full of gas. If we went to Walmart, I had to come back. I got to top that thing off. I know it's only 5 miles to the hospital, but I got to make sure we got a whole tank just in case I burn through it when these jets kick in back here. So the preparation. And the day that, I remember the day it was time, that water broke, and I had no clue where that water came from. That water broke, and that's all I remember. I don't remember the ride to the hospital. I remember being at the house, and I remember Josh being born. Whatever happened in between then, I'm not responsible for. I don't know what happened. But the anticipation, the excitement. And the Lord spoke to me as I was thinking about this week. He said, Mike, if my people will be so excited for me to come back, for my return. Could be any day, could be any time. But in the meantime, be ready. He said, be ready. The duffel bag and the full of the gas tank, that's a representation of our life, and that we've got everything in order. But what about this, Mike? I really want this in order. What about that? What about this? What about all the answers to my prayers? Listen, we have faith in God. We trust Him that in His timing, He's going to bring all these things together. But He says, be ready. Be ready. He loves us so much. His plans are so great for us. Wow, His plans are so great. And all the things that press in, you know, right before God's biggest and greatest blessings in our life, I think sometimes the devil knows it. The devil knows it better than we do. And that's when he turns the LP gas up and lights the fire. He said, you know what, I'm going to torch them one more time before they get so blessed. Sometimes the heat that we're experiencing is the heat just before the blessing. God wants to bless you. God wants to encourage you. He wants you to know that He loves you, and the things that you're facing in life are just a thing. He's aware, He cares, and He's got the answer. Amen. Let's stand together.